We welcome Rod as he speaks your word to us. We trust, we believe, and we ask that it will change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
The young people would like to go to their class.
Great. Well, good morning, church. Hope you are all well. And it's been a real privilege again to be here this weekend. So thank you so much, Simon, for inviting me. And it's been an extra blessing to have my wife, to be able to tag team with my wife this weekend as well. Put your hands up if you're at the women's breakfast yesterday. Yes, quite a lot of you, which was good. Heard lots of good reports. And I forgot. She asked me to introduce her as my published author's wife. That's sorry. So yeah, it's a bit of a competition going on at the moment. So I wrote a book, then she wrote a book. And now I've got an extended edition version, which is 1.5 books. But I think she's secretly written another book, which is going to be out this year. So it's not really a competition, by the way. But it's great to be here with my wife. And I just want to thank you as a church for creating these opportunities this weekend for people to hear the gospel in different ways, for seeds to be planted and watered, for relationships to be built, and for disciples to be made to see God's kingdom extend here in Wallingford. Isn't it a privilege that we all get to play a part in God's plan to change this world one life at a time? In what I believe that we're in the end of the end times, harvest of souls, we have the most incredible opportunity to shine even brighter the light of Christ, the hope of the world who resides in us. At a time where there's so much bad news all around us, we put on the news wars, rumors of wars, viruses, identity crisis, mental health issues like never before, especially among young people, the list could go on. But praise God today that we have a hope that is steadfast and sure, and his name is Jesus Christ, amen? And he has the final victory. He's the one that says to us, we don't have to worry, we don't have to fear, we're to be anxious for nothing because he has overcome the world. And as Christians, we too are overcomers. That's something we can be encouraged about today. And as people of faith, we're able to stand on his promises and not be influenced by the world around us, but be changed and transformed by getting the word of God in us, because it's his truth that transforms. Don't know what happened there. Transforms, not the opinions of others, nor the narrative, what comes from the media. He transforms us by his grace so that we can be used for his glory, so that when people look at our lives, okay, they notice something different. Someone once said, it was an evangelist in the 1800s called Gypsy Smith. He says that we are the fifth gospel that people read. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then there's your lives. And people, okay, the majority of people are more likely to read your lives before they open up the Bible. That's a challenge, yeah? Absolutely. So what do people read when they're reading your life? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16 that we're to let our light shine before men so that they can see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. In the Message paraphrase version, it says this. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, to bring out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up with others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So what's he saying? And he says, You don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? You're not a secret agent Christian, 007, that's my bit added. No, he says, I'm going to put you on display, on a light stand so that you can shine. And he puts us on display in this world, in your sphere of influence, for one reason and one reason only, so that you can put Jesus on display by the way you live your lives. All around us, every day, everywhere we go, we have the opportunity and a privilege to put Jesus on display. And the title of my message this morning is called, I've titled it, Opportunity Stops. Opportunity Stops. Quite often we hear about the steps of Jesus, but today we're going to look at the stops of Jesus, because miraculous things happened when Jesus stopped. Something powerful took place. These were significant moments in the Bible, in the Gospels, for individuals and for the crowds. Miracles took place. The sick were healed, the hungry were fed, the oppressed were set free. People who were made to feel valued and loved. Guilt and shame were lifted off people when Jesus stopped. We see this with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus came to Jericho and the crowd started to gather. That quite often happened. And Zacchaeus was a bit of a shorty, and he wanted to see what all the fuss was about, this guy called Jesus. So he climbed a tree, sycamore tree apparently. He was a tax collector, Zacchaeus. He was wealthy, he was a bit of a crook. A lot of people didn't like him. He probably was very lonely. He probably didn't have many friends. Jesus came along and he stopped. And he didn't stop for the crowds, he stopped for Zacchaeus, and he looked up to him and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. Get the Yorkshire tea bags out. Get the Marks and Spencer jammy dodgers. We're going to have a conversation. Let's see what's going on in your life. We don't know exactly what went on, but we know that as a result of Jesus stopping to show kindness to Zacchaeus, probably the most unlikely man that people thought he would stop for, something took place. His heart was transformed. His world was transformed because Jesus stopped. We know that because it says that he wanted to put all his wrongs right. Who knows what can happen when we just nip round somebody's house for a cup of tea. I worked for Christians Against Poverty for 13 years. For 5 years, I was a debt center manager, so I did the same role as Sue. So for 5 years, my wife and I and lots of befrienders from the church spent a lot of time in our clients' homes. And I could probably write a book, to be honest. Now there's a thought. And of all the testimonies of these encounters that our clients had when God showed up in their homes, when we would be a listening ear to them, when we would just offer prayer, offer faith-filled encouragement, we would witness. And I know, Sue, and if you've been a befriend, you've probably witnessed these times where you just sense the atmosphere changing because they begin to see a glimmer of hope for their situation. They begin to see something that they'd not seen before about their future. And quite often we would stop actually the official work because God was doing something. And sometimes we would just not do any official work because it was more important for God to do what he was doing. And we would come back to the official work later. So those times were significant, showing people that we care when we give time and people our attention. It's really, really important. Jesus stopped for the one man, the man in the region of the Gerasenes. He was tormented, he was a self-harmer, he had a lot of anger issues. If you read the story, he's demon-possessed. He wasn't in a good place, but Jesus stopped at the shores of his life and he encountered Jesus. And I love the end of that story, and read these stories I'm sort of sharing in my own words. Because afterwards it said that this man ended up being fully restored in his mind, but also he was fully clothed. He was naked before. The disciples were able to clothe him. They took clothes with them. Spiritual and practical needs being met. Sometimes stopping maybe just to help out with some practical needs. We see in John 8:1, Jesus stopping for the woman caught in adultery. He stopped because he wanted to stick up for her. He wanted to be in her corner. He challenged the religious people who wanted that affirmation to stone this woman because of her sin. And we know the famous words that Jesus said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." The religious people had nowhere to go. They had to back away. Sometimes we need to stop to fight someone's corner. We need to be a voice for the voiceless. That's what captures really, really well. Jesus stopped for the woman with the issue of blood. He stopped for Bartimaeus, the blind man, and I love that story. Again, there were crowds that were gathering, and Bartimaeus was on the side of the road shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowds were telling him to stop shouting. But Jesus was the one that was that stopped. And he didn't stop again for the crowds. He stopped for the one the crowds were trying to silence. He stopped for the ones the crowds were trying to silence. And the end result was that Bartimaeus received a miracle. He received his sight. Question to us all, who is the one that God is going to put in your path this week? Are we ready to be stopped? Are we ready to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel? Jesus also stopped for the crowds, says that compassion. He saw the people, the crowds, and he was moved by compassion. He saw they were like sheep lost without a shepherd. He stopped and he taught the word to them. He stopped and he fed the 5,000. It was more than 5,000, a lot of people. He demonstrated the miraculous provision of God. And if anybody had a reason not to stop, it was probably Jesus. Because let's be honest, he had a busy schedule. He could have had every reason to say, "Oh, I'll pray for you as I go. Or I'll give you a ring tomorrow and we'll get a date in the diary." Yeah, if anybody had reason or an excuse to do that, it was Jesus. But he didn't. He saw the importance of stopping and spending time with people. John Maxwell said this: "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." That's one thing clients would often say to us when we visit them, and they say, "You know, this isn't just a job to you. You really care about us as individuals and a family." And that was quite significant in their journey, seeing authentic Christianity in action. What stops us? What stops you? What stops me? When I think of an opportunity stop story in the Bible, I think of the Good Samaritan. And this is where I really want to go today. And I'm going to read this story to us, these scriptures in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And I'm just going to unpack this with us. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus shares this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus replied with this story: "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time.' Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." See, Jesus told this story to make a point to the religious leaders and also to bring a challenge to us. Samaritans were a very different race to the Jew. They hated each other. In fact, Jews would say they would rather be a dog than a Samaritan. It's a bit harsh, isn't it? But that's exactly what they said. I want to look at the 3 people here in this story and look at their 3 attitudes. And I really believe that we'll all be able to relate to each attitude at some point in our lives. The first one is the priest. So this was a man of God, a man of the cloth, a religious leader, a respected religious leader of the day. If there were odds on this of somebody out of these three, who was the one going to stop? He would be high on the odds. But he didn't stop. He saw the man, he crossed over the road and passed him by. So you could say that he had an avoidance attitude. I'll keep my distance, out of sight, out of mind. Not my responsibility. I'm sure somebody else will come along and meet the needs of that man. See, sometimes it's easier to keep our distance because it means our safe, comfortable worlds don't get disrupted. The priest in that moment chose to not to take the opportunity to love his enemy or love his neighbor and do something to help. This man had physical wounds, but it's true, isn't it? Not all wounds are visible. Not all wounds we can see from the external, in a sense, physical, but some wounds are emotional, they're mental, they're spiritual. When we see somebody who looks as if, I don't know, they've got the weight on their shoulders, when we see somebody, maybe if we're out and about, maybe we're in a coffee shop, and you just see there's somebody going through some trouble, you can see in their countenance, maybe you just know of something that somebody's going through, maybe on your street, your neighbor. What could stopping for a moment look like? Sometimes all it takes is a kind word, a listening ear, an offer of prayer. Sometimes that's all that's needed. It's interesting in the verse it says, by chance the priest came along, almost implying that this could have been a test by God to see what the actions of the priest would be. How many by chance encounters have we perhaps seen or had, and we've later realized that that was a divine appointment orchestrated by God? I remember it was in 2015, me and my dad went to Canada. God miraculously opened the door for me to get into Canada because I was banned from ever going into Canada because of my criminal record, but God did a miracle. And we went and we were able to travel around mainly Toronto area, sharing our story, being interviewed, and on 100 Huntley Street, which is quite a famous show out there. And coming to the end, we were about 3 days before we were due to come back. We were over there 10 days, and we were the middle car in a three-car pileup. It was quite serious. There was like crazy, as we call them, emergency service vehicles everywhere. There were fire engines and police, and it was about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening, so it was a very busy time of day. Long story short, you know, my dad was fine in the end, but he had to go to hospital, and obviously you had to clear the roads and get rid of the cars. Car was a write-off, all that kind of stuff. So it was a bit of carnage and chaos, and we weren't sure what was going to happen, but they thought my dad had a collapsed lung. But fortunately, he didn't, and he did eventually recover. But in the hospital, this was the next day, my dad was waiting to pick up some medication. And there was a lady there, her name was Doreen, and you could just see, we were just waiting, we could just see that she was just carrying something heavy, and you could just see in her countenance, and we just offered to pray for her, and we told her while we were over, and she said, oh, I've just heard that my son Stephen's got cancer, and she was there for a different reason, for her own health. She said, I'm just carrying this stuff, and we said, well, we're Christians, we believe in the power of prayer, and that, you know, maybe today God's orchestrated it for us to be here so that we could just share that this with you. We offered to pray for her. It was a simple prayer, maybe 5-10 minutes we were there all together. And after praying, she like looked up her eyes and her face was beaming. And her words, we got on video actually, she shared a testimony afterwards on it. And she said, you know, I just feel a weight's been lifted from me. And almost like feeling that there was hope for her situation, and she was glowing. What did I take a few minutes out of our time just to offer a simple prayer in that moment? And we believe that was a moment that God had orchestrated. Not saying he made the car crash happen, but he used that as an opportunity. Let's look at the attitude of the temple assistant, that number two. So he was a Levite. He worked for the church. He was a chief server. His attitude was curious but uncaring. Again, the odds of him stopping would have been high as well. And he did stop. He sort of stopped to have a look. And then he was like weighing up his options, thinking maybe, ooh, if I see to this man, I'm not going to get all the other things I've got planned today. I might be stuck in traffic going home. I might miss the football tonight. I'll be late for my dinner. I'll leave it to somebody else. So his attitude was one of being curious but uncaring. And he demonstrates by his actions that just because he was a religious person, that didn't automatically make him kind, compassionate, and somebody who would show mercy to someone. Being a Christian doesn't mean that either. But it's being like Christ that makes us kind, that makes us loving, and makes us compassionate, because he's our ultimate model. And that's the difference, being Christ-like. The temple assistant looked at the need but took the easy option and walked away, and that's what he'll be remembered by. But the third man, the Samaritan, the enemy, he saw the immediate needs of the man and he was moved with compassion and love and mercy, and he stopped. He did something to help, and he used what he had on him. He had some olive oil, he had some wine, he had some bandages. Some people say he would have used his clothes maybe to bandage up the wounds. He made sure the man was looked after short term. So it costed this man his time, it cost him his finances, and potentially his reputation. But in the moment, the important thing was to show kindness to that man, to love his neighbor as himself. And in doing that, he reflected the heart of God. He used what he had on him to help this man. He took initiative. And sometimes, how we show kindness is just using already what we have, because God's given us the resources. It's not all about having, you know, lots of money to be able to help people. It's using what we have already. And I think most of the time, the most important thing we can give people is our time. Stopping cost him, but the reward far outweighed the cost. That's something we should always remember. So Jesus ends like this, saying, "Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So let's remind ourselves again of the two greatest commandments, Matthew 22:36-40. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." See, when we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, we begin to know his heart more for others. It rubs off on us. We're able to love better. We're able to show more compassion. We're able to show mercy more. We're able to be more aware of the needs of people around us. We're more likely to stop when we get that prompting from the Holy Spirit to do something, to say something, to act. A couple of years ago, I was coming out of Morrison's. I was doing an event in York, and it was at Morrison's, and there was a I'd got there early. Normally I'm quite in a rush, my wife will tell you that, but I got there early, so I had time just to go in, buy some things, grab a coffee, so I wasn't in a rush. And I got out and there was somebody sort of selling gas, electric, there was a, you know, somebody who could find you a cheaper on your utilities. So this person, a lady, started to do a search for me to see if she could beat the deal I already had. And like I said, normally I would have probably said, "I haven't got time, I'm in a rush." I probably would have said that, but this time I had a bit more time. And I just felt that prompting that there as I just stopped, and as she was doing what she was doing on her iPad or tablet, I just felt to offer to pray for her. And I said, "I'm a Christian, and I believe in the power of prayer. Is there anything I could pray for you right now?" And she said, "Oh, can you pray for my Nana? She's not very well." And I said, "I'll pray for your Nana, but what about you right now? What would you pray for?" And she was just saying, "Can you just pray general prayer of, you know, just the normal things, health and future and finances." And so I just started to pray generally for her. And I just asked at that moment that God would reveal his heart to her and that she would experience him in a way she's never before. And as, again, a simple prayer, as I was praying, you could just see tears streaming down her cheeks. You could see just something going on in her heart. And afterwards, she said, my nana's a Christian, and I know she's been praying for me for a long time. And she said, this has really, really made my day. And it's really, really helped me. Again, it was nothing, she didn't at that moment give her life to the Lord, but a seed was sown. And sometimes that's all we need to do, because that's what we're called to do, is to sow a seed. And I believe at some point in the future, God would have sent somebody else to water that seed. I had a book in my car, so I was able to give her a book as well. But just, again, slowing down sometimes, we need to do to be able to see those opportunities around us. What could slowing down look like for us? Another time Jesus stopped, he didn't just stop for people, he stopped to spend time with his Father in heaven. He stopped to pray. I believe Jesus shows us the answer to how we can slow down and be more aware by doing just that, so that we can be more present with people and we're not in a rush. And I think it comes and flows from that place of stopping to spend time with our Father in heaven, to stop and spend time in prayer. If Jesus felt the need to do that every day when he went to a solitary place, to usually early in the morning, to spend that alone time, how much more do we need to do that? These times empowered Jesus even more so to continue with his mission objectives. It was his power source. It was his source of encouragement. It was there where he was reminded about his Father's heart for the lost and broken, and what Jesus' mission was, to go to the cross to die for the sins of the whole world so that we could have new life and have everlasting life. Matthew 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And I believe the disciples saw the fruit of Jesus' sort of alone time, the time where he stopped to be with God. They saw the fruit from that, because they said to Jesus, "Can you teach us how to pray?" They didn't say, he'd say to Jesus, "Teach us how to preach. Teach us how to do the miracles," because they saw something significant and powerful and dynamic that came from that quiet time, that alone time that Jesus did every day with his Father. What stops us perhaps from being at that place? Because it's easy, isn't it, as you go, to maybe put on a podcast or pray as you go, and we do that. I do that a lot when I'm driving. But I think there's something more powerful when we just get rid of the distractions and we go into our quiet place, our prayer closet, to be alone with a God. I believe that's the place where our hearts are really transformed. And in turn, the lives of others will be transformed as a result. I want to end with this story, an inspirational story, one that I heard when I was in rehab in 2004. One of the lads I was in rehab with, he was a student with me at the time, and he led the Bible study that day. And he told me a story about Bill Wilson. You may have heard of Bill Wilson. He's the founder of Metro Child or Metro Ministries. Bill's in his 70s now. But at 12 days old, Bill was left on the street corner in Florida by his mum. And his mum never came back. And Bill was there for 3 days, had no food, had no drink, no water. Hundreds and thousands of people walked past Bill, but nobody stopped. Well, actually, on the third day, one man did stop, a local mechanic called Dave, who also just happened to be a Christian, that stopped. Dave also worked for the church. He asked Bill, he noticed Bill's there, and he thought, there's something not right here. So he just stopped and asked him how he was, and Bill told him that his mum had left him there and not come back. So Dave managed to get food and water and fed him and gave him a drink. And that particular day, his church was sending the kids and youth off to a summer camp. And probably wouldn't be allowed to do it now, but back then things were different. This was in 1960. And within 5 hours, he managed to get Bill on the bus to this summer camp. He was 12 years old, and it was during that summer camp that 12-year-old Bill, who'd just been abandoned by his mum, heard the message of Jesus. And when there was a call from the front of people to come forward, Bill went and he gave his life to Jesus. And he made a promise to God that day that he would serve him for the rest of his life. And that's what happened. From that moment, Bill went on to get his education. He went on to Bible college. And in 1980, he started the first bus ministry in the United States to reach inner city children like himself. He was told that they couldn't be reached, that there was no hope for them. Today, over 40 years later, I think 200 buses every week in different states of America reach out to inner city children. I think they reach now through the ministry over 200,000 children, kids, every single week. This model has been adopted in different places in the world. During this time of Bill's ministry, because he's literally given his life to this thing, I heard him speak 10 years ago, and even up until then, he'd never taken a holiday. He still drives one of the buses every week because he wants to drive the children who were just like him. He's an amazing guy. It's an amazing story. And once, when he was being interviewed on Christian television, the person who interviewed him said, "Bill, when did you actually get the call to do this, the call from God?" He replied, "I never received the call," and went on to say, "The need is the call. The need is the call." Take a moment to think about that. It's true. Sometimes we're trying to work out frantically, frustratingly, you know, what's the call for me, God? And sometimes in doing so, we can miss the opportunity to meet the needs around us. The need is the call. What's interesting about this, about Dave stopping the mechanic that day, because Dave was actually on the way to the hospital to visit his dying son. His son was in hospital, dying of leukemia. But he took the opportunity to stop at that moment. Somebody once said that helping one person might not change the world, but it can change the world for one person. Helping one person might not change the world, but it can change the world for that one person. Bill's world was changed from that man stopping, and look at the ripple effect. Hundreds of thousands of children are being impacted every week. They're seeing a demonstration of the gospel, they're hearing the gospel, they're responding because of Dave stopping. What's going to stop us this week from taking at least one opportunity to show some mercy, to be kind, to offer a prayer for someone? Who knows what God will do and what the ripple effect will be? I love what Hebrews 13:16 says. It says this: "We will show mercy to the poor and not miss an opportunity to do acts of kindness for others, for these are the true sacrifices that delight God's heart." Put your hands up today if you want to delight God's heart. Amen? We do. Okay, then let's do this then. Let's show mercy to the poor and not miss an opportunity to do acts of kindness for others, for these are the true sacrifices that delight God's heart. Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, my prayer today for us all is that you will help us be the people that you've called us to be in showing mercy to others well, being compassionate, seeing the needs of others around us and acting, doing something, stopping and demonstrating your kindness, Lord. Help us to shine brighter that light that is in us already to this dark world around us, God. Will you transform our hearts? Will you help us just cultivate that time that we can spend with you in your presence, God, and from that place that we will be able to see people as you see them in a new way, God, that will cause us to take action.